Speaking on this program is Jim Dearman.
Amos was one of the minor prophets who prophesied about 760 B.C. He was not a trained prophet. In fact, he stated in his writings, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" Those words are found in Amos 7, 14 and 15. Amos 1 and verse 1 tells us he was from Tekoa, about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. Amos was sent to prophesy primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel during a time characterized by extreme prosperity and greed. It was a time when the rich got richer and the poor got poorer because of the oppression of the rich and the immorality of the times. We hope you'll stay with us as we study some very important lessons from Amos, the prophet of old. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." Those are the words of Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Beyond that, these words were written by the prophet of old. "Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch." Amos 3, verse 12. And then, "I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord." Amos 3:15. He speaks of those who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Amos 6, 4 through 6. From the words of Amos, we may learn many lessons. Let's look at those lessons now. First of all, we learn that God has a job for each of us. Notice the contrast between the preacher and his audience. He was from the country. They lived in the city. He was a common sheep herder, and his audience lived in the political capital. Amos was a foreigner to them. And yet, despite all of this, Amos was the man for the job. We might call him a courageous country preacher. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers." Amos 1 and verse 2. Amos was not intimidated by riches. He was a fearless country boy. And God did not choose him accidentally. That's a point we need to appreciate, that God has not always chosen His leaders as we would. Moses, remember, was slow of speech and lacked self-confidence. David was not the obvious choice as king of Israel. Remember, Jesse, his father, made seven of his sons pass before Samuel and left David out in 1 Samuel 16. Jesus chose men for His disciples whom the religious leaders of His day would not have chosen. Sometimes there are those who feel they are of little value to God, that they really can't do much. But God can use us. He can use us all if we will let Him. You may be just the right person for the job. We also learn from Amos that the greatest credential anyone can possess is faithfulness to God. That point cannot be overemphasized. The greatest credential anyone can possess is faithfulness to God. How many educational degrees did Amos have? Some today would view Amos as just too different to be effective. Faithfulness to God is the most important ingredient in producing a successful effort for the Lord. Another lesson from Amos is that God does not overlook sin in His people. That's an important lesson to learn. God does not overlook sin in His people. Listen to these words from the prophet Amos. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And He said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Amos 8, 1 and 2. I will not pass by them anymore, the Lord said. What He was saying is, I won't overlook. I will not pass by. I will pass through. I've been patient. I will now pass through my people and punish. In prophesying, Amos used some psychology on God's people by speaking out against other nations first. Damascus, for example. He prophesied against Damascus that warred against God's people. Gaza transgressed against God's people. Tyre did not remember the brotherly covenant. There was Edom, who fought his brother. Ammon, who was cruel in war. Moab sinned against Edom. And Israel, when they heard all of these prophecies against these surrounding nations, probably said amen to all of this. But when it came to their sins, they had to agree. Amos 2, verse 6 begins with Israel. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. 8 of the 9 chapters in the book of Amos are directed against Israel. They were the main thrust of Amos's prophecies. You know, we don't like to think about sin among God's people. We don't like to hear about it, but it is there. The majority of the New Testament deals with sins in the church. We must recognize the grave consequences of allowing sin to find refuge in the church. You know, there's a vast difference between a refuge from sin and a refuge for sin. And how does sin find refuge in the church? It finds refuge in the church in the lives of individuals. Division begins with the individual. Immorality begins with the individual. Apathy begins with the individual. Malice begins with the individual. Think for a moment about Revelation 3, verse 20. That passage shows us that the church at Laodicea had driven Jesus out. That's right, they had driven Him out. He was standing at the door and knocking. He's always outside a church that is filled with sin. That's a sobering thought. Therefore, we must work to keep the church pure. Always work to keep the church pure. Another of the lessons from Amos is that luxury and indifference go together. Listen to what Amos said. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Amos 6 and verse 1. This verse shows a spirit of unconcern. And Amos 6 verses 3 through 6 tell us why. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. What a picture of apathy. What a picture of total indifference. The people of Israel were indifferent to God and to their own brethren. But look at the situation today in the Lord's church. Why do congregations with memberships in the 400s have about 250 at times attend on the Lord's Day? Why do many members give a small fraction of their income to the Lord? Why do some, yes, even split the body of Christ at times by their divisive actions? Or why do many fail to extend compassion to a brother or sister in need. You see, it's important that we, if we are a part of the Lord's church today, make sure that we're a vital, active, interested part of the Lord's church. Oh, it is vitally important for us to be in the Lord's church. It's essential that we be in the Lord's church and that we are added thereto by our obedience to the simple and singular plan that the Lord Himself gave. That plan being to believe in Jesus Christ, repent of every sin, confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then to be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the New Testament teaches. That's what the Lord teaches us to do to become His followers, that He might add us to the church. But when we are added to the church, we need to realize that's only the beginning. That's the beginning of our lives of service. It's not the time to be at ease in Zion and to develop an apathetic attitude toward those responsibilities, those privileges, we should say, that are ours in Jesus Christ and in His church. All spiritual blessings are to be found in Christ. What privileges we have as children of God if we have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And oh, how we must ever guard against becoming indifferent and apathetic. We live in an affluent world for the most part, don't we? In America especially, affluence is certainly the order of the day. It's an affluent society. And people are seeking to become more affluent, and they get caught up in that quest for affluence. Many times that has an effect on the church. It had an effect on Israel of old. It was a time of prosperity. Oh yes, great prosperity. But it was also a time of indifference, because the lesson we're looking at here now is that prosperity and indifference many times go hand in hand. We become at ease in Zion. A final lesson from Amos is that God abhors formalism and ritualism. Listen to that again. God abhors formalism and ritualism. Listen to the words of Amos from Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 11. Hear this, he says, "You who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, 'When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat?'" Then Amos says, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Surely I will never forget any of their works.' Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Those are sad words in Amos 8, 4 through 11. Sad words spoken to a people who had every opportunity to know the Lord and serve Him faithfully. And they were very strict, God's people were, about their religious services, but not their religious service. There was no real conviction, and therefore no translating of God's Word into their daily living. And they were also caught up in idolatrous practices. Oh, yes, indeed. They were meticulous about certain things, but it was ritualistic and formalistic. And they couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be passed so that they could do business again. When will the Sabbath be over? They viewed the Sabbath as an interruption to their commerce. That's how greedy they were. They didn't view the Sabbath as God intended for His people Israel to view it. They didn't observe it as He wanted them to observe it. out of hearts that were filled with conviction, and idolatry permeated the land. It was a mess, wasn't it? A mess created by God's people who had every opportunity and every privilege to obey God. They should have loved Him dearly, should have obeyed Him completely based upon all that He had done, all that their eyes had seen and they had been told of by those who had gone before them, the record of what God had done in bringing the people out of the bondage of Egypt and blessing them time and time again, and yes, forgiving them time and again for their rebellion against a loving and merciful God. What a sad picture. The powerful and courageous prophet Amos came into this sin-sick, materialistic society and pointed out their sin and pointed them to God. And in doing so, the courageous country boy from Tekoa teaches us some very important things. He teaches us, first of all, that God can use everyone. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of background you have. I don't care what your economic background is, your social background, your racial background. It makes no difference to the God of heaven, nor should it make any difference to God's people. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and God can use every one of us, and He will use every one of us if we will allow ourselves to be used. Of course, that begins with obedience to the gospel and saying, "Here am I, send me." Our greatest credential, we have also learned, is faithfulness. Faithfulness to God. Not the number of degrees we may or may not have, but our simple faithfulness to the God of heaven. We've also learned, hopefully, that God does not overlook sin in His people. And what an important message this is for His people today. His people, the church. How often we are reminded in Scripture that we are to keep the church of our Lord pure. That sin, when it rears its head, is to be dealt with lovingly, but biblically. And that we are not to excuse sin, but rather to rebuke sin. And to encourage those who find themselves caught up in sin to repent and turn from their sins. We've also seen in this study today that luxury and indifference go hand in hand. Luxury and indifference go hand in hand. It is generally the case that those who are living in the lap of luxury, as the expression goes, are much less receptive to the simple truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, there are exceptions, yes, but when we get caught up in the quest for more and more from a materialistic standpoint, we are generally less and less interested in the simple truth, the true riches that come from God's Word. Here are the true riches. They're not to be found in the materialistic pursuits of earth. And we've also seen that God abhors formalism and ritualism. He abhors it. He wants us to love Him and to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. In John 4:24, Jesus said, "God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit, from hearts filled with sincerity and in truth." And truth relates to the Word of God. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth." And so to worship in truth is to worship according to the Word of God. But to worship in spirit is to worship with hearts that are filled with love and conviction for the God who has demonstrated His love for us time and again. And the ultimate demonstration of it is in the giving of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and for mine. We need to remember these lessons from Amos and never forget that our relationship to God is the most important matter in our lives. You cannot have that relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How do we come to God? Through Jesus. By believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By repenting of our sins, by confessing Him to be Jesus the Christ. And then by being buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, as He Himself has taught in His Word, that He might add us to His church, the blood-bought institution purchased with His own blood, that we might therein serve Him faithfully, even unto death.